Amen. The last time I was privileged to try to preach after an orchestra or a band was in a country church somewhere up in northwest Romania. Doug, I want you to know that this is no innovation that you're doing here. They've been doing it in Romania for years. And we are just catching up with what's been going on in Baptist life in other parts of the world. And I'm grateful. I'd tell you the name of the little country town that we were in, but I never could spell it, and now I can't pronounce it. I can't pronounce the names of a lot of places I've been. For some of you who are on campus, I'm just back from a Baptist World Alliance trip through Russia and Central Asia. All I can say to you is the most interesting sounding name of a town I was in, well, it was 8 degrees below zero, and the wind was 40 miles an hour. And I came as near to panic trying to walk into that wind in the dark across an airport as I think I've ever come in my life. The sensation that your eyeballs were about to freeze and that you were losing your sense of direction. Well, the name of that town, and I have to back off and get ready to say it, but the name of the town is Oktubik. And after you say it, you have to spit. But if you do, you get hit in the face by an icicle. We are in between Easter and the annual seminary trustee meeting next week. I would feel better if Easter came after the trustee meeting. But it is against, let me just say to you, I'm going to try to give you a report on From Russia with Love. But that means this will be a little jagged in organization, and yet to give you a coherent brief statement means that I must leave out some of the most important observations I ought to share. For this trip was done under the auspices of the Baptist World Alliance, which I hope all of you know is the 120 Baptist conventions or unions or federations around the world trying to work together. And the Baptist in Romania, the Baptist in Oktubrisk, these are all a part of the Baptist World Alliance. And I'm doing this partially because I'm the only person I know who's ever been to that part of Russia to visit with Baptists. There have been others, but I'm the only one I know. And all of the stereotypes I carried with me got smashed in the process. And so I'm going to try to share some of this stereotype smashing process with you, because the one impression I would leave with you, if you hear nothing else, is that God is still in control. And the diversity of his people is beyond imagining. But God is God to them, as well as you and me. There's an old story about the propaganda for atheism. For in the USSR, technically, the only group that has the right of propaganda is atheism. The churches have the right to worship, but not the right to share their faith, just worship. and a representative of the Society for the Propagation of Atheism had spoken to a small Russian village. I wish I could tell you it was a Baptist village. I think it was not. It was a Russian Orthodox village. When he got through with his arguments against the existence of God, and I know what they were like because I've visited the museum in Leningrad on a main street in an old church building that is a museum for atheism, you wouldn't be greatly impressed by the arguments, the horrible things that the church has done in persecution, the anti-intellectual stances of the church insisting the world was flat when it obviously has some other shape. I'm not sure that it's exactly round, but it's not flat. It's warped a little in its roundness. But in this kind of argument, but when the atheist got through and waited for the applause, which every speaker wants at the end of his speech, some believer in the crowd said, "Jesus Christ is risen." And the crowd responded in the liturgy of the Orthodox Church, "Jesus Christ is risen indeed." Now, I've heard that story. I wasn't quite sure about it, but let me give you one personal thing that sort of changed my understanding of the Russian people. I made flashcards to memorize the Cyrillic alphabet. You know there are different alphabets. They use one, there are certain letters we have they don't have. Then they have letters like SHCH and all kinds of letters like that with funny sounds. I don't see why they ever did it that way. But you have to memorize it. By the way, if you're going to Russia, memorize the Greek alphabet. It's the only alphabet that will help you. And then I had certain words, the days of the week, and then certain theological terms that I wanted to be able to say in Russian, because despite my inadequacy in language, I'd like to be able to give some testimony to my Christian faith. And I was using my flashcards, you know, and I'd look at this one, and that P is really an R, and this word and that word. And I came to a word, and I said, "Resurrection." And then I turned the flashcard over, and the other side said, "Sunday." And I said to myself, well, I've messed things up here. And I've got my cards mixed up, so I went back and checked it. And sure enough, I was right. For in Russia, the first day of the week is Resurrection Day. With us, it's the sun's day and the moon's day and Zeus' day and Woden's day, and Thor's day, and Frigg's day, the wife of Woden, and Saturn's day. But in Russia, the first day of the week belongs to the resurrection of the Son of God. Now that will smash one of my stereotypes. And then we went out across the Caucasus Mountains into Central Asia, way over 50 miles from the Chinese border. If you don't know how far that is away, that's 13 time zones from Louisville, Kentucky, which says it's quicker to keep on going to get back than it is to turn around and come across Asia and Europe to get home. And there is a city. Do you know where the Big Apple is? It's not in New York. It's there, 50 miles from the border of China. The name of it is Almaty. And translated, Almaty means the Big Apple. Because back before World War I, some pacifist Baptist left the Ukraine to avoid World War I and moved as far as they could go away from the war front, which was up against the mountains separating Russia and China. And those Baptists, combined with some German Mennonites who had done exactly the same thing, and out of that, Almaty has become a flourishing city of nearly 1 million people. I have pictures of it. You'd be totally uninterested because they look like any city in Europe. There is nothing Oriental or Asiatic about them. And the Big Apple means they grow the biggest apples anywhere around, and they really are. They're yellow on the east side and red on the west side. But but there in that city of 1 million people, how big a Baptist church would you expect? Well, actually, there are two. One of them has about 1,250 members, and the other has 1,050 members. Now, there's one thing you have to learn about statistics. Russian Baptists have had 510,000 members since 1955. They've never gained one nor lost one, which is to say they aren't quite as interested in statistics as you and I are, and they have a good reason. If they don't grow, the Society for the Propagation of Atheism doesn't bother them. So they don't grow statistically. As a matter of fact, there are about 4 million Baptists in Russia. That's a much better guess than 510,000. When they have 1,000 members, that means you are probably dealing with from 2,000 to 3,000 believers who are associated with that church. The church building, now smash another stereotype, the church building was erected by the Russian government. The government wanted the Baptist building to enlarge a factory, so they expropriated that building and grounds and gave the Baptist another site and then built them a magnificent new sanctuary with crystal chandeliers and a baptistry outside which doubles as a fountain when they aren't baptizing. We were there on Monday night. Would you like to call a Baptist meeting for Monday night here? If we did, we'd call it for a phone booth. Their church seats 700 people. Not less than 1,500 people were either jammed into it or in the foyer or around the windows. The aisles, you couldn't stir them. The service lasted, listen to this, 4 hours and a half. There were 14, at least I counted 14 after there were enough for me to start counting, 14 special choir numbers during the service. You fellas couldn't memorize that many. And they have to memorize it, because there aren't enough hymn books, Bibles, scores to go around. And that's how they do it. The music are anthems made up of great passages of Scripture. They can't have schools. They can't teach the Bible. They learn it in the choir. They sing it until the people have learned it. And just as people before writing carried the Scriptures around in their memory, they learned to carry the Scriptures in their memory. And they do it through music. Well, everywhere we went, it was like that. There's no time to tell all the tales at all. But I want you to see, and that's not unusual. Everywhere we went, do you know where Tashkent is? Same story. Maybe you remember from legend or fairy tale or even from ancient history, Samarkand. Anybody remember Samarkand? I still haven't found out where it is. It's somewhere near Iran because an Iranian sandstorm blew in and grounded our plane and we had to spend an extra night there, so I know where to start looking. Samarkand is a center of Muslim faith. I went to the Muslim seminary in Samarkand and visited with them and inspected their library. And there is also the administrator for all Muslims in Central Asia is there, and I had the traditional tea or coffee with him. I guess I can attach my story here, though I usually attach it to a breakfast in Volgograd, but their idea of tea is a little strong. Vodka and champagne and brandy, even for Sunday morning breakfast. But me, I don't drink that weak stuff. I drink their coffee. And believe me, I'm not kidding. The bottom half of the cup is solid. If you stir it, the stuff won't pour. Well, that's just to say to you that the bridge between religions is there. I wish I could talk at length about that, because this is the place where Tamerlane came from. I didn't know it, but it means Timur the lame. He had one leg shorter than another, and the Russian excavated his grave, and sure enough, he did. From back in the 13th century, and he made an impression more on Asia than on Europe. Genghis Khan came along and did better in getting Europe's attention, because he came west towards Europe. Tamerlane basically moved towards China, but he conquered everything in that part of the world. Tamerlane put up over his grave a statement that I think you ought to have. It reads, I guess you could say happy or lucky. Happy is the man who rejects the world before the world rejects him. The world will get along without you and me. The question is, do we know how to get along without the world? You preach to these crowds of people, and I, for diplomatic reasons, I am not identifying the place. Believe it or not, I had gave 4 radio interviews and a press conference. And our activities made 6 inches in Izvestia, the number 2 Russian newspaper. So whatever you think about the repression of religion, put that in as a footnote. But as I preached in one of those places, a reporter, a sophisticated Parisian-dressed reporter, stood right down here to take pictures. I noticed at one point the tears streaming down her face. I did not see her, as they told me later, that at some point in the service, the clouds went away and the sun began to shine in her face. I do know that she said to me after the service, "I'm a changed person. I will never be the same again." Now, she probably won't join the Baptist Church, but she will be a believer affiliated with it. If she joins, she's through with her job. I want to give you one other thing that I think is important in this seminary community. I left Volgograd, old Stalingrad, didn't get to preach on the last Sunday morning because I finally got an appointment with the Minister of Religious Affairs in Moscow. He's in charge of all religious affairs throughout Russia, Mohammedan, Orthodox, Baptist, whatever. He, of course, is an atheist. I went into his office, and he gave me a choice. He said, "Do you want to sit under the picture of Marx or Lenin?" I said, "I choose Marx because I quote him. Marx has on his tomb in Highgate Cemetery in London something I often quote." And the minister said, "And what is that?" I said, "Marx said, the philosophers have only succeeded in explaining the world, and the purpose is to change it." And I think that is the Christian's purpose, to change it. Not in Marx fashion, but to change it. Well, I sat there under the picture of Marx, and I began to talk about my concern for the welfare of every last least person in all the earth. I talked about my commitment to world peace, and Russians are absolutely catatonic on the subject of peace. There is, they are rigid in their discussions for peace. They perceive all Westerners as warmongers, and they feel horribly threatened by the West. And I was talking about peace. So the Minister of Religion said to me, "You talk like a Marxist." I said, "No, sir, I do not talk like a Marxist. I talk like a Christian." He said, "You may talk like a Christian, but you also talk like a Marxist." I said, "Sir, I am a free enterprise capitalist talking like a Christian. And you ought to have seen my interpreter." I said, "Ilya, tell him what I said." And then I said, "Sir, I say that not to confront you, not to cause you any kind of reaction, except to say that the political and social and economic views of people is transcended by Christian convictions. And a Christian, in the very nature of the case, must care for the well-being of the last least person in all the world. For that person is the one for whom our Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again." And that was my way of trying to get a testimony into the ministry of religion. Yes, it was confrontive, but we ended up as friends. The dean of the Kazan Cathedral in Volgograd was my host, Russian Orthodox. He insisted on calling me Brother Duke and said I should call him Brother Anatole. And we became such good friends in Christ, across the language, across our political convictions, across our economic theories, across our theological differences. We became such close brothers in Christ that he gave a dinner party for me on Saturday night that started at 11 o'clock and lasted until about 1 o'clock. It had to start after the church service in which I'd preached. And then because when he found out we were having to leave the next morning to go to Moscow, and this is hospitality, you've heard about it, but here it is. He continued the dinner party for breakfast the next morning. And I think one of the funny scenes of the whole trip is the minister of cults in Volgograd toasting me in vodka for breakfast and me toasting the minister of cults in coffee at breakfast. But all of that, now I must bring to some kind of a close. I hope you understand, I've come back and I've got friends in the Muslim seminary in Samarkand. And we've talked about our religious duty to a world. Theologically, we will splinter totally on the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. I'm talking about ties of friendship with the dean of a Russian Orthodox cathedral. I'm talking about ties of mutual understanding. I'm not sure I can say friendship with the patriarch of the Romanian church, but at least with his bishop, we hit it off and became brothers in Christ. But the Baptist, my word, what shall I say about them? To start with, Paige Patterson would be a liberal where they're concerned. I mean it. He says 2% of the Bible is not trustworthy. Ooh. They think every word of it is. Not in the original autograph, but in the Russian version that is present in their congregation. Oh, they love the Bible. One of the haunting memories is that woman down in Samarkand who had... She didn't know another word except her own language, but she had memorized German. She thought every intelligent visitor would speak German, and German is a second language in Eastern Asia. And she came up to me afterwards with the tears running down her face and her hand out, saying, "Bitte, bitte, bitte, Biblia, bitte, please, please. Please, a Bible, please." And I had just given away the last two Bibles I had. I would have given anything at that moment to have had one more Russian Bible to give her. But she would stand for thousands and thousands. I asked the minister of religion for two things: the opening of a seminary in Moscow for Baptist, and the privilege of continuing. Listen to this word. The Baptist World Alliance will not smuggle the Bible. It makes it contraband, and I will not any longer criticize those who do. At least 50% of those Bibles do get through, and I'm grateful, though I think it is one of the tragedies that by doing it, they make the Bible contraband in the eyes of government, and then it's harder to get permission to import them legally or print them. We did print 20,000 Bibles last year, 1980, the Baptist World Alliance, Russian Baptist, and the United Bible Societies together. We printed 20,000 Bibles and 5,000 concordances. And that'll about be, that'll at least equal the number of Bibles that were smuggled in, if not in, be beyond that number. But I ask for permission to continue to print the Bible. I think we'll get it. We did get permission in this year of the handicapped under the UN to bring in up to 50,000 copies of the Bible in Braille in Russian. We are printing them, and they are ready. And if that permission granted on the spot in the year of the handicapped by the minister holds up, 50,000 Braille Bibles will be distributed in Russia in the next month or two. It's a crazy world. It's a mixed up world. If you don't know what you believe, you are going to get swept clear off the map. But if you know what you believe in a combative and antagonistic stance, I pray God will fill your heart with love.